Open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. And then also put your finger there and just turn over to Luke chapter 22. We're going to read two verses to start with. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, New King James says this: "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Let's pray. Father, we're just so thankful again for all the testimonies, for the time to worship, but also now for this time to get into the Word of God. You and your Word are one. This is time spent with you. This is you speaking to each and every one of our hearts to renew our mind, to break those strongholds as we just heard. We thank you, Father, for the liberty that comes in Him, in Christ, in Jesus. We thank you that we are new creation realities because of what He has done for us, and we receive that. We thank you that the anointing breaks the yoke, destroys any traditions and doctrines of men that hold us back. And I thank you that the truth that we're going to hear today out of your word, because we are disciples and continuing in your word, it will make us free. We give you glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen. So we need to understand two things in those two verses. I picked those two verses as the primary text because one talks about shaking and the other one talks about sifting. So if you want a title, it's Shaking and Sifting. Isn't that a nice simple title for you? Shaking and Sifting. And Luke 22 again, let's look at that. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." There's a number of scriptural references regarding the sifting. And it's interesting, most of them have to do with Satan or the enemy, something that's challenging, something that would come against us. And I want to lay out those first before we get into the shaking side. Because in all reality, most of the shaking has to do with God. Now, there's other sides to it, but majority of the scriptures that have to do with shaking, you can be attributed to God. He shakes the heavens, He shakes the earth, He shakes the nations, but He doesn't shake you individually. I couldn't find a single verse. When I looked up every translation and Greek and everything else over the last 3 weeks, I have all the pages here and the notes to prove it if you want to look at them. And I guarantee you, in most cases, when He is shaking, it's because of eternal things. But when Satan wants to sift, it gets personal. Do you see the difference? There's a big difference here. But there's been a lot of stuff going on in the last couple of months because of the election, because of all the shutdowns and people getting on TV and on radio and on their magazines and they're prophesying this and they're prophesying that. And if they're not careful, they get these two things jumbled together. And you can't jumble them together because Scripture doesn't support it. You know, I wasn't that aware of it until I just kept hearing these things. And you know what? When I hear stuff like that, it just kind of rubs me the wrong way. So I got to get into the Word. I love a lot of these preachers. I love a lot of these resources. But just because they said it does not mean I'm going to take it at face value. Brother Hagin taught us years and years ago. He says, even if I say it, you better check up on me. He says, if I can't give you chapter and verse for it, I listened to something the other day for 30 minutes. Not one scripture was shared. Not one. Listened to another guy for 20 minutes. Not one scripture was shared. Oh, he got into all this stuff, but not one scripture did he support any of the things that he said. Well, you're just a word person. Amen. Because my traditions and doctrines can hold me back, but the Word of God will make me free. And I appreciate the fact that what they were sharing, I think it was really good. I really can't argue with most of it, but I would say to every one of them, would you please give me some scripture to back up the position you have? Because without it, faith doesn't come. I can't have faith in what they're teaching, or I can't make it my faith without biblical background, without biblical truth. Do you understand that? So when we look at these things today, understand I'm not trying to be critical of anyone. I'm not coming against anyone. I'm not coming against something you may have heard. All I'm going to give you is scriptures with the best of my ability, and you're going to have to sort that out. So here we are, Luke 22:31. Again, the Lord said to Peter, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Now, fortunately, the next verse says that Jesus stepped in and prayed for him that what? His faith fail not. See, Peter's faith was in Jesus and what Jesus was doing, what Jesus and his mission was. And the Lord said, Satan demanded to have you. One translation actually says, he wanted to shake you into bits like wheat. I ran concordances and searches everywhere I could find the word shake, shook, shaken, shooken, anything that had to do with sifting. Anyway, I ran them all, and I came up with every aspect of it. 20 different words in the Greek that are used, studied them all out, got them all here for you. And it's really interesting that in many cases these words sometimes are used interchangeably, but biblically, translators have taken their liberties sometimes. So in this situation, it's interesting when they use them interchangeably that in all reality what they're trying to say when they're sifting is wheat. You know, a lot of times that may be blind to us, but this is an agricultural illustration that Jesus would have said to those around him. They would have understood it. I'm sure some of you have probably seen old movies or seen pictures of sifting as wheat. The most common picture is, and this isn't the only one, but the most common, is they would take all the grain and the wheat and all the chaff and everything, and they would put it in a like a basket type thing, like a bowl, and they would just shake it. Actually, the Greek word here for this actually means to put into motion, to agitate back and forth, and to shake to and fro. So what are you doing? You know, I should have grabbed a basket and had someone come up here and help. Pastor Sean, help me do the shaky-shaky up here. Huh? When you're doing this, hopefully there's a little bit of a breeze, and when you kind of go up in the air, the weight of the corn or the wheat does what? It falls back down in the basket. But the chaff, the wind does what? Blows it away. So the illustration when Jesus says this to Peter, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. He's not talking about you being necessarily the wheat. He's talking about anything in your life that he can get you to be separated from Jesus. The issue is separation. All right? That's what he wants to do, is to pull something apart. He wants something to blow against you, to come against you, so that it separates you from what's powerful and what's really the fruit there, the truth. We know that the enemy is doing his best to steal, kill, and destroy. One translation, the voice says this, Satan has pursued you that he might make you part of his harvest. Isn't that interesting? It's saying, instead of the sifting process, it uses an illustration more appropriate to our culture. And he says, he's saying it's a harvest. Because sifting is wheat was what? Bringing in a harvest. Bringing in the sheaves, you know. You bring in the harvest for a purpose. And Jesus is saying, you're the harvest. Lift up your eyes. The harvest is white. But Jesus is saying, Satan wants to separate you, and he wants you to be part of his harvest, not mine. Did you see that? Another translation says this. Satan has demanded to come and sift you like wheat and to test your faith. That's the Passion Testament. And to test your faith. So they throw in that aspect of what they felt it is implying. He's testing your faith. So Satan is the one who tests your faith, not God. God's not here to test your faith. He's the author and the finisher of it. Satan, another translation says this, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. And I thought that was interesting because as I studied about 30, 40 different translations of it, about half of them, I found out just by accident the word you, when he says sift you, it's actually the word is plural. It's not singular referring to Peter. It was referring to Peter and all the disciples. A lot of your translations actually have it that way. Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. It's New International Version. So it's not just about Peter, it's about all of us. A number of translations is trying to get across to us that Satan didn't stop sifting the body of Christ. Satan didn't stop trying to separate people from Jesus. Satan didn't stop trying to add to his harvest. He's still at it today. And thank God Jesus is still praying today. The church is, I believe right now, in a time of testing. God's not the one testing. God's not trying to sift us. He's not. We've said this way back at the beginning of the year. Something's wrong. Something's not right. We've all, how many of you heard people say that? If you were here on Monday night prayer, many times we say, you know, there's just a disturbance in the force. If I could use a Star Wars analogy. There's just something not right. Can I? Thank you. All right. I have Sean's permission. There's just a disturbance in the force. It is. Something's just not right. It's been like that for months. And you just like, what is it? Well, I think based on biblical truth, the closer we get to Jesus coming back, the more the enemy is going to ramp up his work. Trying to get his harp. He knows his time is ending very soon. He knows that the clock is counting down. He's got one of those clocks on his wall. And it's counting down. And he knows that it's pretty soon the alarms are going to go off and Jesus is going to go, I'm back. One translation, the Message actually puts it this way. Satan has tried his best to separate all of you from me, like chaff from wheat. Simon, I prayed for you. In particular, that you not give in or give out when you have come through the time of testing, turn to your companions and give them a fresh start. There is a time of testing. Jesus came out of the wilderness. What happened? He was tested. He always was tested with, well, if you be the Son of God, do X, Y, Z. There's three different things that he was challenged to do. And you could say one had to do with his spirit, one had to do with his soul, one had to do with his body. There's a lot of different sermons there that we've already talked about over the last 30 years or so. But of those temptations, it wasn't God putting him through the test. It was Satan come to sift him, to separate him from his Father. If thou be the Son of God. He was trying to separate him, to sift him. He hasn't stopped. If you're a child of God, what is he trying to do to you today? Sift you. To get you to pull back, to look around and say, man, what's going on? I don't know if this Bible is true anymore. I don't know if all these promises of God are actually true. I don't know if that seed of doubt can get in there. All it takes is one little seed of doubt. And then we start questioning. All of a sudden we start thinking, maybe all those promises aren't as sure as we thought they would be. The sifting that goes on is for one purpose, to test our faith, to challenge us, to get us to be separated from the things that God has promised us, to say, well, I'm not sure if really, where is God in all of this? I've heard good people say that. Where is God in all of this? That's why I appreciated having Hillary give the testimony. She got a revelation during prayer one night, the fact that she had a particular stronghold attitude, looking at it only from one perspective, and that stronghold was broken when she realized, guess what? God is still God. Amen. Regardless of whatever government, in whatever country, just think of the testimony we just heard over here about the gypsies over there in Hungary and Romania and those things that the Christ work with in the ministry they do over there. And we think, oh man, what are we going to end up with a president here? Aren't you glad You're not living as a gypsy. Huh? See, as soon as you think it's bad, just be thankful you're not somewhere else. Huh? Jesus came to pray for us. And I believe he's praying for us right now that our faith fail not. We know from Hebrews 7:25 it says he always lives to make intercession for us. He always. Everyone say always. Not like he took a day off. He ever liveth to intercede for us. In fact, Romans 6, 8:26 says the same thing, speaking of the Holy Spirit. Always makes intercession for us. There's always this constant prayer on our behalf that our faith fail not. I believe Jesus stands with us during any one of these attempts that the enemy comes to try to sift us as wheat. But I also believe that Jesus is here to shake things up. Shake up the nations. Shake up things because he's preparing for his return. Now again, I'm going to say this as bluntly as I can, because if you can see other scriptures, please show them to me. Most of the sifting is on a personal level where the enemy comes to you personally, individually, as a believer, to sift you away from God. When Jesus talks about the shaking that's going on, scripture after scripture, every prophetic scripture from Job and Psalms and Isaiah, Haggai, I've got them all here. They all talk about he shook the heavens, he shook the earth, he shook the nations. Over and over and over it says the same thing. There is a place where the foundations will be shaken. But that's why he tells you, because the earth is going to get shaken, to build your house on a solid foundation. That's why he instructs us and warns us how to build, how to prepare, how to be ready, knowing that it's coming. He doesn't come to shake you. He's going to shake the earth. And because I'm here on this earth, I'm going to make sure my foundation is solid, because when the storms of life come or the other things that happen around me, anything that happens around me, whether it's good, bad, or ugly, glory to God, I'm still standing. And having done all the stand, I'm still standing. What are you doing now? Standing. When it's all over, what are you going to be doing? Standing. My feet are planted on that solid rock. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12 again. So this was the scripture we opened up with. I just used verse 28, but let's read it in context. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 says this. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they do not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away or reject him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, in quotes, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken. There are things that are going to be removed. Of those things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let me ask you something. What kingdom are you in? That can't be shaken. But there is a kingdom of darkness. And guess what? Jesus came to shake that up. Let me back up again. Now this, verse 27, yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, I'm not worried about God being a consuming fire, because the Holy Spirit and his fire is already on me and already in me. And I'm like those three Hebrew children, and I've already been in that hot spot. And I walked out, not even smelling like smoke. Amen? When we look at these scriptures, and we look around and see the things are being shaken all around us, we need to stand our ground on all those promises. That's what he says. And he has promised, saying, He brings us right to that promise. He points it out. And he talks about those things that shook the earth, those things that are shaking not only the earth, but also heaven. In verse, and then he uses the word shake five times in this little passage. And what's interesting, there's three different Greek words here. They all kind of go back to the same root, but they all have a little bit of a difference in their meaning. But basically, when you look at them, there's something that's going on that's going to shake up this earth, shake up this heaven, shake up this nation, so that when it's all said and done, he's going to return and establish his kingdom. That's the promise. We receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. There's a solid foundation that's coming, and we're already establishing that. We're already being built upon that. It's built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets and all the word that they gave us through those promises, so that when we stand on that, glory to God, when the devil tries to sift me, I'm going to be like a rock and go right through that basket. I'm going down. I'm going to stand solid. We need to see where we're standing. We need to watch where we're standing. But I believe as I was reading this and I was writing out my notes on it and just writing out thoughts, when we see shaking and sifting going on all around us and discerning the difference between the two, I believe we need to take an inventory. What is it about an earthquake? You know, it's amazing that technology has learned how to build skyscrapers in areas that there's earthquakes all the time. You know, and yet they still make a movie about the big one and the buildings all fall over like a bunch of, you know, bowling pins and just wipe out all of Los Angeles. You know, we've been out to California a couple of times, and I guess I'm not aware of all those tremors, but the Smeltzers were telling us, oh yeah, 3-4 a day. You don't even know what them. Stuff just kind of moves on the shelf. What? I don't want my stuff moving along the shelf, because pretty soon it's going to go off the shelf. That's what happens when, you know, if we're not paying attention to what God's doing. There's some Christians that haven't been paying attention to what's going on in God's world. He's shaking up nations. He's shaking up the heavens, in a sense, the spirit realm. He's shaking things up. And if we're going to just keep living the way we live, like, oh, okay, we're going to just kind of right off the shelf. And that's what's happened to some of these believers. That's what's happened to some of these ministers. They're not standing strong anymore. They have tremored right off. I'm sorry about that illustration, but it's the best one I could come up with. But when these things are shaken, I look around. When you see a report about an earthquake someplace, you see the things that have collapsed. Do you know whole denominations have collapsed in the last 100 years? Some people's faith have collapsed. In the last year, we've seen governments, businesses, families collapse because they didn't build on the solid foundation of God's promises. When things hit, they weren't prepared. Now, I'm building on a solid foundation, and I'm not concerned about what's going to happen. Because when it's all said and done, having done all the stand, what are we doing? We're standing. I'm going to follow that earthquake illustration, because every earthquake has aftershocks. And I believe each aftershock, whether they're bigger or smaller, depends on what happened, how big of a shift we see in the earth or under the ocean that causes a tsunami or something. You know, one of the people that we support, Jeremy Jenkins over there in Japan years ago, was in, and his church was right there where the tsunami hit. And thankfully, he and every one of his members of his church were on higher ground at that time. They were not down in that lower level where the town was that was destroyed, and where the nuclear plant was, and all these homes. And we've seen videos, and we've talked with Jeremy and Kumai about it. They had to actually leave. The place has been condemned. They just can't even live there. They're living in another whole part of Japan now, southern Japan. But can you imagine the devastation, the destruction, the things that collapsed because of how big that earthquake is? I guarantee you when Jesus returns, it's going to be a major shaking. Major shaking. And there's going to be some people who are going to be shocked by how that's going to shake out. Really. It's not going to go the way their book of Revelation teaching might think. All right? I'm not saying one way or the other because I don't know. I'm just honest enough to say, I don't know. We'll find out when we get there. But in the meantime, I'm standing. Because that's what my assignment is today, is to stand, dig deep on the rock, not the sand. You know, over and over, I wrote down and I had a whole teaching part of it that I was going to get into, but I'm going to do this in 60 seconds. Out of all this, what I would do is if I lived in California or someplace where they were prone to earthquakes, I would make sure that I would examine my foundation. I've got some wonderful realtors back there. If you want to buy a house, have them talk to you. But one of the things that you do when you buy a house is you have an inspector check the what? The foundation. Second Corinthians 13:5 says, let a man examine himself to do what? Make sure he's in the faith. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about let a man prove and examine himself. Why? So that he's worthy to receive communion. Galatians 6 talks about let each person test and examine his own works, that they're righteous before God. I just gave you three simple scriptures right there. We need to be examining ourselves. We need to do an inspection on our foundation. We need to make sure that we have been digging on the right spot. Luke 6:48, scripture that we've quoted many times, especially concerning the name of this church. Speaking of a man who was building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. Psalm 18:2 talks about this solid foundation. David prophesied and said, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I trust, my buckler, my horn, and my salvation, and my high tower. All of those are talking about positions of strength and stability. He says, he is my rock. And we are looking unto Jesus, Hebrews 12:2, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, I've taught on that verse years ago a number of different times, but the translation I like the best actually is a New International who takes it from a literal Greek translation, which means he is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. I like that translation. Because when I think about a pioneer, what does a pioneer do? Comes into an area that has never been, in a sense, worked out before, or people lived in it before, and they look out over this virgin territory, they see rolling hills and trees and ponds and rivers and lakes, and they go, man, I could live here. And so they stake their claim. That's what a pioneer does. He says, you know what? I could clear out these trees, and I could make this into fields. And I could clear out this area, and I could build a house. And when I cut these trees down and I clear all this out, I'll use that as the materials to build my house. And so he comes in, and there's nothing there to start with except God's creation. And as a pioneer, he starts to perfect it. He starts to work on it. He starts to take those resources and put them together so he can, in a sense, build and lay a foundation. But he's got to find that right place. You know, he doesn't build his house. And this is where a lot of people made mistakes. They build their house right on the riverbank. But they've never known if that river ever floods. You know, there's some places in the world where they actually built their houses below sea level. Well, duh. And then you wonder why they get flooded. You better prepare yourself and build something to protect you. Otherwise, you know, I love how we have these 100-year storms every 5 years. You ever notice that? That was a 100-year storm. When you lay a solid foundation, you lay it for the intention that's going to be built to last. One of the sad things is about builders, one of the criticisms that America has about the rest of the world, especially European. You ever go to Europe and you see the pictures? And when I walked around in the former Soviet Union, I'm walking around these buildings that are 400 or 500 years old. They look brand new as far as I'm concerned. They're built out of solid rock and the way they're built and they maintain. And you think, there's nothing in the United States that's 500 years old. Hardly at all. And these builders, they build a house, and hopefully it'll last as long as your mortgage. My brother-in-laws were builders, and there were some houses that they went into remodel, and they had to basically tear half of it up because of mold and the way the construction was. They weren't built to last. But the house that you and I are being built into, Jesus, His habitation, He's the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. I'm so glad that the Holy Ghost is a good building inspector. And He's going to make sure we have a solid foundation. He's going to use the right materials. He's going to build it on top of a solid rock, not down there on the stream side, on the sand, where it's going to just wash us away. Matthew 7 says this, "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be like the foolish man which built his house upon the sand." I believe our foundation of faith, our established heart, is what the enemy wants to sift. That's what he wants to destroy. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And if he can push you off that rock, slide down into that sand, it's really more like quicksand. And it'll just suck you in, and pretty soon you don't know what happened. And it grieves my heart because I know ministers. I know people. I've seen people come and go through this church and different our established heart church. I look at their life and think, what happened? What happened? They slid off the rock. They got off that solid foundation. Let's close with this, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul's writing to Timothy. Timothy's a pastor of a church, a very large church at this point. Most historians believe the church in Ephesus could have been anywhere from 25 to 50,000 people, depending on who you're listening to. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 says this, "I charge thee therefore before God." Now that's pretty strong. "And the Lord Jesus Christ," okay, "who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Verse 2. Here's the assignment to the pastor. Preach the word. "Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Now, as a Bible teacher, one of the things that people have a tendency to do is focus on the teachers here in this verse. The teachers teaching false doctrine. Do you know the subject of this passage is not the teachers? The subject of this passage is they and there. It's the audience. It's the congregation. It's the people. Let's read it again with this in mind. "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they," not talking about teachers, it's talking about the ones who have itching ears, "they will not endure sound doctrine." We've got all kinds in the body of Christ that no longer endure sound doctrine. They've accepted all kinds of false doctrine. Actually, the Bible calls them doctrines of devils in some cases. "They will not endure sound doctrine." Oh, shut up. You're a word person. Amen. Thank you. That was pretty weak. All right. If you don't like a word person, I'm a sound doctrine person. How about that? "But after their own lust," after their own desires, shall, again, their desires? Shall they heap to themselves? Teachers is just inserted in there. Teachers is not the subject. Their lusts, they to themselves who have itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. We're talking about the congregation. Let me read another translation. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. Because they have itching ears. New King James actually got it right. They put the pronouns in the right place. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. We need to rightly divide the word of truth, because the emphasis is on they, not the teachers. It's on the people, the crowd, the audience, the congregation. We are the gatekeepers individually of truth. We're the gatekeepers. We're no different than, say, Lot as a gatekeeper there at Sodom and Gomorrah, and my righteous soul is being vexed with what's going on around me in the government today. We've said this on Monday Night Prayer. I believe the cries of the saints. I believe the cries of the world. There are millions of Christians praying right now about this COVID thing. There are millions of Christians praying right now about the deception that's going on in this election. There are millions of... I believe it's no different than the cry going up to God about Sodom and Gomorrah, and He's going to come down and walk amongst us and see if it's for real. He's going to come and check up. Why am I keep hearing all these... What's with all this wailing and praying and intercession? Jesus, what's going on down there? The gatekeeper stood at the gate of the city where that was the seat of government, that was the seat of commerce, and it was a place where they had to rule and understand things righteously. Now, I don't know if you've been paying attention to what's been going on, but thank God just the other day the Supreme Court, and thank God we got that new Supreme Court justice in there when we did, because they sided correctly against some of the restrictions in New York against churches and against synagogues. And again, the disappointment was Chief Justice Roberts voted it against with the left again. He slid off the rock somewhere, guys. That guy needs prayer, because he's gone against everything that he has done previously that he ruled on when he was in lower courts. He's taken a complete turn in the last 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. I don't know if I won't say that. I'll keep that for prayer. I'm going to meddle for a few minutes, if I may. I was thinking about this, and I wrote this in my notes, and I didn't know if I was going to get to it or not, but none of the restaurants is open, so I've got nowhere to go. You don't have any reservations. Your bag lunch will keep. If we're talking about they, them, themselves, if it's the audience, if it's the crowd, if it's the congregation, if it's the people that are the ones that are having the problem, the itching ears, Paul is telling Timothy, you just preach the word. And listen to what he says. I'm going to read the Amplified to you. Preach the word as an official messenger. Be ready when the time is right. And even when it is not, keep your sense of urgency, whether the opportunity seems favorable or unfavorable, whether convenient or inconvenient, whether welcome or unwelcome. Sometimes I do preach that way. I've been some places where I think some of my messages were welcome and sometimes not so welcome. Then it gives in some very interesting words, where King James says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. It's Amplified says, correct, and then Amplified always has a little parenthesis. Correct those who err in doctrine or behavior. Warn those who sin. exhort and encourage those who are growing toward spiritual maturity with inexhaustible patience and faithful teaching. Now, I'm really good at that faithful teaching, but that inexhaustible patience, sometimes, haven't they got this by now? Huh? Here's the problem. One of the things that God had to deal with me about way back in the late 70s, early 80s, when He first called me into preaching, you've heard me testify that I was handicapped by the fear of man. To be able to stand up here like I am today would have been impossible back in those early days. I just couldn't do it. I was so nervous, I would stumble over my words. I just couldn't do it. The fear of man was had such a grip on me that any public speaking was just not possible. I had to overcome that, and the only reason I was able to is one of the first things I started studying as a Christian was the fear of God. Because I came out of an agnostic background, and I had no revelation of God and no reverence for God. I didn't know who He was and didn't really care. So I had to learn the fear of God, a healthy reverence for who God is. That, in a sense, started to push out. When you get established in the fear of God, guess what happens to the fear of man? It just starts to evaporate. During this past election, you know what we had happen in the body of Christ? And you know, I believe that one of the reasons we did not see a landslide for President Trump, because the body of Christ messed up. Ultimately, the church will be held responsible for this mess. And I'll tell you why. All kinds of interviews, and I've read at least a half a dozen articles where big name ministers stood up and said, well, I couldn't preach on politics in my church. I'd lose people. I've jokingly said that as a church, we've gone through the book of Genesis. We went through the book of Exodus. People left. We went through Leviticus, because when people leave, then you start to get legalistic and try to keep people here. Then you go through the book of Numbers. And it's all about numbers. Huh? Then you get to Deuteronomy, and finally you get to Joshua, and you go in and possess the land. Thank God we're in our Joshua book right now. I'm done with all that. I'm done with the book of Numbers. I died to Numbers a long time ago. If I did this just for Numbers, I would have quit a long time ago. And I have a lot of minister friends who are struggling still today because they're not seeing the numbers that they anticipated. Pastor Mary can tell you, I have, as a Rhema director, I have counseled many pastors, a number of them, who had this idea that within 3 years they're going to have so many numbers, and if they didn't have that, they weren't a success. Pastor Mike, you know what I'm talking about. You know some of them. In that situation, you set yourself up for self-evaluation that is going to point towards failure. See, I could look out and say, God, where are the people? There's more people on a Sunday morning sometimes at Lifetime than there is in most churches. Why is it you can drive by Lifetime and there's 150 cars there, and you drive by most churches and there's 45 cars? Huh? Because they're more concerned about themselves, hey, working out. Okay, I'm done meddling. Let's just say before the elections, there's too many ministers. They admitted of their fear of losing people, so they wouldn't preach the concept. You know, really, they wouldn't preach biblical values. You heard what I preached for weeks before the election. I never told you once who to vote for. But I made it very clear how you should vote and why you should vote the way you should vote. And you better vote. And yet there's all kinds of millions of Christians who sat out this election. And we're paying for the consequences today. And there's a bunch of them that would refuse to vote for somebody because they didn't like his character. And you like the character of the other guy? Oh, I'm still meddling, I'm sorry. But let's be honest, Jesus drew large crowds, didn't he? Large crowds. And then he'd get up there and say something like, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood." And they'll go, "What? We're out of here." Why? Because he would say it in such a way, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Finally, he turned, go over to John chapter 6, verse 60 through about 69, I believe it is, and you can go there and read where Jesus turns to his disciples and says to them, "You guys going to leave too?" And of course, Peter has the big revelation, "Where are we going to go? You've got the words of eternal life." There are hard sayings that a lot of people don't like. Did you know that marriage is between a man and a woman? That shouldn't have been a hard saying. But it is today. And there's pastors who won't preach that from their pulpit because they're afraid somebody's going to come outside and picket and protest outside. Fine, protest. We got somebody to preach to. Huh? Oh, I could go on and on. Let's close with this other translation of 2 Timothy. Preach the Word of God. Again, this is my responsibility. This is what I am accountable to. You've heard me say this before. I do this for an audience of one. If I was walking in the fear of man, I'd be doing this for you because I'd be wanting to make sure that you're happy. I am not here to make you happy. If you want to be happy, go to McDonald's and get a Happy Meal. All right? Get the little toy, whatever they're giving you. I don't think, can they even give you any toys anymore? I don't know. So here's my accountability, this audience of one. Preach the Word of God. Preach it when it is easy and people want to listen. And when it is hard, when people don't want to listen. Preach it all the time. Use the Word of God to show people they are wrong. Use the Word of God to help them do right. You must be willing to wait for people to understand what you teach as you teach them. I like the Amplified better, with inexhaustible patience and faithful teaching. I trust that in this church you are constantly being fed faithful teaching. I believe in this church we will be inexhaustible in our patience until the King returns. I believe we have an assignment. I believe God sent us to Mendota Heights. I believe we are positioned exactly where we need to be in these last days. And I believe that God is working mightily in us. We are laying a foundation for Foundations Christian Fellowship. We are establishing our hearts to go do what God has asked us to do. Whether it's 2 or 2,000, it doesn't matter. We can get the job done with what God has asked us to do. Amen? Amen. Father, we're so thankful for your word.